Welcome to the Say What podcast, where we're not just speaking, but also listening. To be the first to get new episodes, subscribe and follow the channel. I'm your host, Jacob Browning, lead pastor at First Salina in North Texas. This week's sermon title was Shining Our Light on the Topic of Treasure. We were in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, and a little bit of warning here at the top. The outline was a little wordy, but every word mattered. Our first teaching point was heavenly treasure cannot be diminished, destroyed, or disappear. Number two, earthly treasure can distract, damage, and darken. And finally, our last teaching point, your treasure reveals a divine desire and devotion. This week, we've got the whole team coming at you. Again, we have our executive pastor, Michael Robbins, our kids minister, Anna Kajawa, student pastor, David Parmar, and our worship pastor, also producing, Cody Kajawa.
All right, let's get started with question number one. We're going right into it. It says this, Pastor Jacob mentioned how important our giving is because it enables First Salina to do ministry that reaches our community. Are there new ministries that you're planning to start or existing ministries you're planning to grow in order to support that goal?
It really is a praise God that on such a tough topic like our treasure and how we should consider what we're doing with our treasure, how we measure our treasure was the main point, that your priorities will be revealed by how you measure your treasure. It's interesting that we would come across a really difficult topic to preach on and talk about during a time whenever our church is planning for 2026. For those of you who do not know the rhythm of a church calendar, right now, we are planning the budget for next year. And what that does is it doesn't just like talk about broadly what we would love to see. It does begin in prayer, but we think through granular, I mean, every little detail of next year, what we would like to do for the 2026 budget to account for our projections of growth, what we would like to see happen in camps. And this is in every age division. This is in operations. This is in the larger vision of the church. So I'm actually grateful in a way that the best sermon ever and what the Lord was going over coincided with a really important season for our church as we consider all the things that God may want to accomplish through our church. So it was time perfect for a tough topic, and I'm really grateful for that. Pastors don't typically, whenever they look at the preaching calendar, get super stoked to talk about giving. And it's perfect that as we consider these projections of what's going on, that, you know, if you've been coming to First Salina, you would have probably recognized a fresh wind, a fresh fire that's going on around here. It has been extremely exciting. I mean, since August, we have seen 50% increase in worship center attendance. We have seen a 30% increase in all of our discipleship rooms. We had 91 people come to our very first Next Step, which was just a luncheon where we talk about what we believe and why we believe it, and then we leave it to them to decide if they want to be a part of our church family. We have seen 19 baptisms since August. So whenever we talk about money and we talk about our treasure and we talk about our responsibility to make a heavenly investment, to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, to quote the Lord, it really is fascinating that we would have this conversation at an unprecedented time of church growth at First Salina, and then to see people respond and respond in such a way that they see what's going on. So I am eager to hear from you guys how this lands on adults and on students and on kids, and because if you haven't been paying attention, which is hard to ignore, our church is going through a very, very exciting.
Absolutely. I would love to start, because I think when you start talking about ministries, the question ministries, what ministries are you planning to start or grow? Like, this is, as pastors, this is what's exciting for us. This is the thing that helps us jolt out of bed and run up to the office, because we're ready to start making plans. Pastor Jacob said, we've grown by over 30% each week in adult connect groups. We've started two new groups that have both done very, very well, and we need to start two more. The biggest limiting factor for us right now is space, which is something I have not been able to say since I've been here at First Line, and I'm so thrilled to be able to say that we're growing at such a pace and a size that we're starting to have to get creative on where we're going to put people. That is a great place to be. Also, as the executive pastor, I have a great insight on where our money is going. Obviously, we are growing our ministries, and that's doing those things takes money. But I can tell you, even just outside of our normal Sunday and Wednesday things, we as a church support several pastors and missionaries in Togo, Africa. We support Gracebridge. We support a missionary in Myanmar. We support Life Talk Resource Center. We support a church in UK that's doing the most unique ministry in that in a post-Christian community, they have bought up a grocery store, and they are providing low-cost groceries to get people in the door. And this is people who are struggling, a lot of refugees in the area, and they're inviting them to church. They've got a coffee shop to slow people down, and these ministers are going into this grocery store and pulling people out with the gospel into their churches. They're also taking over these failing churches in their region and filling them with young, excited staff that are ready to do what the Lord wants to do in the area. As First Salina, we've been able to support them the last like 3 years. You may not know this. We also have a Spanish language church that we support greatly in downtown Salina. We are doing so many things with the resources that God gives us, even just outside of our walls. But the things happening inside our walls are just as exciting in kids and in students.
Does that mean we get to go to the UK on a mission trip? Is that what I'm hearing you say?
I would love to plan something like that very soon.
I would like to volunteer. Kids has been really exciting. The growth there has been tracking with the adults, which makes a lot of sense. Kids can't get here by themselves. And so we're in that 30% range as well, the high 30%. We've added littles rooms. We've opened two since August. The kids spaces, we had to move them into larger rooms. Honestly, we need to break those up again. We need more connect group leaders. And so we've added to our volunteer teams for both of those age groups. Love having these new faces there. They're just doing amazing. It's so encouraging to get to do ministry with more people on a weekly basis. So definitely seeing the growth in the ministry there. It's been really cool.
So, Anna, just so that we aren't moving so fast, the people that aren't in church administration, so they understand what they just heard, what that means is that since August, we've had so many kids that are coming between birth and pre-K that we have had to open up not just one, but two other new spaces to accommodate for that growth since August.
Yes.
It's exciting.
Yeah.
It's a great thing to be a part of.
Mm-hmm.
You definitely see it. You walk through these halls, there's kids everywhere.
Yeah, there's kids all crawling, over the place. Crawling. I mean, shout out to the Brownings. We added five. We have five in our house. So.
They're one whole classroom. No.
So, hey, we are going to grow this church one way or the other.
I am pumped about student ministry. Our student ministry has grown by 50%. 50%. God is doing an amazing work in the lives of students. We've had multiple students since August get saved, meaning giving their life to Christ for real. We've had students get baptized. We've had students bring their friends almost weekly to our student ministry on Sunday mornings. God is doing an amazing work in our student ministry. The buzz that's up there in the youth loft is just contagious. Through the midst of our growth, there has been people who've seen what's happening in our student ministry and have said, hey, we want to be a part of that. And so our leadership team has also almost doubled since August just because of people seeing the need to serve our students. And so we are so, so excited and thankful for First Salina and their love for our student ministry. It's evident what God's doing up there.
So this kind of flows from one of the taglines from the sermon, and that's that you don't give to the church. You know, whether you go to First Salina or you go to a different church, I do hope that most of the listeners are attending here with us because these are family conversations that happen here in the worship center every week. But you give through the church. the difference between giving to the church as opposed to giving through the church is the two things makes it seem as though the money just gets here on our property and sits, and we're just keeping the light bill paid. That could not be further from the truth. I hope that what you just heard from our teammates, what I hope you heard was that whenever the dollars come through the church, God has a way of maximizing those dollars to continue to multiply the ministries. So whether that be making a space that looks a little old and dilapidated, making it look nice and clean, or equating to a new scholarship for a student to go to student camp, or something as simple as like a couple of weeks whenever our amazing worship team, our computers totally failed y'all. So 2 weeks ago, that was just raw talent up there, getting away from a lot of the technology that we trust in and that we need to help to keep us in time and things like that. That was just Cody taking out the ears, communicating verbally to the band and going, hey, y'all, the technology is gone. Well, y'all, that's because a computer fried itself. So the next week, we either had the money to buy a new computer or we didn't. And praise God, we did. These are all things that our finance team, so that you know that me as the lead pastor, and I'm not up here like a CEO with no accountability, that we just make willy-nilly choices with the money that's given through the church, that there's a whole team of lay people that serve on our finance committee. The deacons are also privy to a lot of that information. But we also, as a staff team, there's parameters that we have put on each other as well. So there's a number of different decisions that have to be made to wisely assess how are we carving out a pathway for a new ministry, and then how are we also growing the existing ministries? Because, hey, here's the reality. Growth will require money. That's true both in business and it's true in the kingdom, which is why 2,000 years ago, the Lord called these people on the mountainside to consider, are you laying up treasure for yourself here on earth, or are you laying up treasure for yourself in the heavenly realm?
One of the first things that came to mind when I read this question was one of our core values here, which is equip the saints. When we see that core value, what that's telling us that our people, we realize that our people are the community. After Sunday mornings are over and Wednesday nights are over, it's the people who are plugged into discipleship, who are making the commitment to grow in their faith, taking that home, which is where real ministry takes place, right? We're pouring into people so that they're stronger in their faith every other day of the week as well. It's not just the ministry that's happening on the property in the four walls of the church. And so that equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry is also something that we take very seriously. You want to talk about, you know, getting me riled up, start talking about littles and kids as babysitting. because we take it very seriously. We want to make sure that we're pouring Jesus into the hearts of kids while they're with us. I know students are the same way. Obviously, adult discipleship, we're digging into the word so that we can be stronger and better Christians when we're leaving the church and being out in our community, because that's really what's also making a difference in the lives of people.
You may be wondering, I wonder why they're talking about in relation to giving, why they go straight to our discipleship stuff. Well, the reason is because if you're familiar with North Texas, where God has planted this amazing church, I don't know if everyone realizes this or not, but from Frontier to Oklahoma, we uniquely, at First Salina, we offer something that I don't know of another church that does, and that's on-campus groups for all age divisions. Because we have such a unique call, a unique responsibility to provide those on-campus groups for our region, that's why we are talking about money in relation to discipleship. So every week, whenever we come into our staff meeting, one of the most, I would actually call it the most important number to me as the pastor, is not how many people are showing up in the worship center, which, if anyone's curious, has been right there around 500. That number doesn't get me near as excited as the percentage of people who are in connect groups in our discipleship model compared to those who came to the worship center. Our magic number here at First Salina is 70%, and I give a margin of error of 3%, so 67 to 73%. The reason is because if you have less than 67% in discipleship groups, that means that there's a large number of people who are showing up to the worship center, that vertical relationship room, that don't have horizontal relationships at your church. If you have more than 73%, well, that means that the worship center isn't attracting enough new faces to continue to pipeline those discipleship group rooms. So this is why we want to be, no matter how big or how small our church is, we want to be in that margin of error, that 67 to 73%, because I want to go to a church that's not just about getting people to show up, but love one another and love this community. Like what you were saying, Anna, that the conversation doesn't end whenever we say amen on Sunday, but rather it's happening throughout the week. Imagine a church where the staff makes up the total sum of all the ministry that's being done. I don't say this as a false statement of humility. I mean this sincerely. If a church depended on me alone to do the ministry, me as the pastor, that church would probably be somewhere between 75 and 100 people. But because of our values, equipping the saints, and then our fourth one is empower them to serve, the way that we empower them to serve is through the connect groups, all age demographics. So whenever we talk about treasure, when we talk about how we use treasure, we do that to maximize our discipleship efforts, because I can't have relationships with 500 people, but we can sure empower people to be a part of reaching new faces that the staff cannot. We do that through our connect groups, through the discipleship part of our church.
So I have a unique perspective because I'm on the stage with Pastor Jacob every week, and I get to look out and see the growth in real time. Get to see the people who are coming in, all of the kids, all of the families that are coming. And like we said earlier, it's super exciting. I also had the opportunity almost 2 years ago to be a part of putting together, leading, and executing our worship center renovation, phase one and phase two. And in that, it was a multi-million dollar renovation. It was completely debt-free by the end of all of it, which was a total God thing, and giving him all the glory for it. One of the conversations we had at that time about the renovation was, this isn't the end. This idea that you just give for a project, if it's a capital fund or if it's a designated fund or fill in the blank, whatever it is. In this case, it was a renovation. So the idea that you're going to give to this renovation project, and when it's all said and done, okay, check, that's done. We're finished with that. The idea that it stops there, we really worked hard to help people understand that, yes, we spent a lot of money that needed to be spent on an area that hadn't been touched for 20 plus years, but there's still plenty of areas, spaces in the church that as we grow, we're going to have to address. And so get ready, because it's coming. On top of our normal ministries that we do, we're going to have to put some money into your point. Growth, with growth comes having to spend money. And so it's exciting to think that with all this growth happening, with the issue of space when it comes to our discipleship and our connect groups, the need to start really looking at our spaces with a really careful eye is something that is really exciting to consider and think about.
One of the things that I am very excited about the future is how our entire building is going to reflect with excellence the excellent God that we gather to worship and we gather around to meet new people. The excellence that we're wanting to pursue is because we believe in an excellent God. You know, when you're reading in the Old Testament, you start reading about the instructions for the tabernacle and then the instruction for the temple. I mean, this is gorgeous, precise, very ornamental, incredible detail, because God is a God of detail. God is a God of order. He's a God of excellence. And I want for our spaces to reflect that. If you're not familiar with First Solana, I hope that you get acquainted with her soon. You're welcome. Every week, 9 o'clock and 10:30. See you soon. One of the things that is very clear is how awesome of a job the teams did last year on renovating the worship center, and the spaces around it. I mean, it's gorgeous. But about half of our square footage is discipleship space that hasn't yet been touched. And we need to finish that out. While I am incredibly grateful, and in no way do I want to test the Lord by looking up at him and saying, well, God, you did this. Now it's time for you to do it again. No, not at all. But when I listen to the stories about how whenever we began this project last year on the worship center and how when we went into that, we legitimately didn't know where some of those funds were going to come from. But yet God opened up a floodgate from heaven, and he did it through people. And we never paid a nickel of interest on the loan that we secured. Yeah, y'all, that is incredible. That would be like, think about whenever Caleb and Joshua, whenever they looked over into the new land, they saw the giants. They saw the Canaanites and the nonsense that they were doing. But they said, if God wants us to have this land, then the God that has delivered us from Egypt will be with us into the new land. Did you catch that? What they were saying was that because God is already doing things, why would we assume he won't continue to do things? And it's the exact same heart with this, with our discipleship space. If God here within the last 24 months has already done something that would show that he is anointing a new season of our church, why would we not be emboldened by God's blessing rather than be hesitant to have faith? The rest of that story is that of the 12 scouts, Caleb and Joshua were the only two that came back and said, we can do it. 10 said that we can't. Well, the blessing that God gave Caleb and Joshua was that they were the only ones from that generation that were permitted to go into the land, but they had to wait. Don't get me wrong. I confess, I'm young, and I am double-dose Irish, and I am extremely passionate about getting things done, and admittedly, let's get them done now. So I confess that. But the reason I'm so fired up is not because I'm young. It's not because I'm naive. It's because I see what God is doing around here, and I think that if we continue, that God is just going to continue to do what he does. He loves to bless faithful moves. So as we're looking into the future, there's half of our square footage, that's our discipleship space, that we're looking sooner rather than later to start going, hey, what would it look like to dream? What would it look like if the rest of our church reflected the excellence of the God that we profess and we worship?
Pastor Jacob, you talked about looking into the future. I want to give everybody a save the date of something normally you'd probably never put on your calendar, but it's exciting to me. December 14th. December 14th is the Sunday after service. We've got a business meeting. And what this is, a special called business meeting to share the budget for 2026. We've got some things that are incredibly exciting to tell you about. We're going to tell you how every dollar of God's money is going to be spent and all these really, really cool opportunities we have. When this meeting comes, our finance team will have spent 3 months praying over and planning everywhere we're going to be able to spend to see God move. And so I want to invite you to that. December 14th, get on your calendar.
The choir is singing that Sunday too. So it's going to be a great worship service too.
It's just what a day. Know.
It's a great day.
One thing that I know that our staff in particular gets really excited about is numbers. We have dropped a lot of numbers on you in the last few minutes. We've dropped a lot of statistics because you should know, like, we keep track. We want to know what's happening. And something Pastor Jacob tells us all the time is why it's important to keep track, why it's important to know the numbers, because every number has a name, every name has a story, and every single story matters to God. As we get ready for the second question, there's a little bit of a explanation here that I'll read before I ask you guys. It says this: in a time when we, and this is the royal we, have allowed the government to assume the responsibility of caring for the sick, poor, and elderly, knowing the terrible job they do with the task, that is their words, how do we discern the difference between trusting God as our provider and using faith to justify comfort and complacency or avoidance of responsibility?
This is the kind of question that I agree with in a big way, and I'm actually excited to talk a little bit about it. Whenever you have the quote-unquote faith to justify comfort, complacency, and the avoidance of responsibility, to quote the question back to itself, that's the kind of faith that says that, oh, God doesn't need me, which is a partial truth, rather than the faith that God will use me. Those are very different postures of heart. One is a willing heart, and one is using a theological concept to dismiss themselves. Because it is true that God doesn't need any singular person. God is not up there broke needing your loan from your bank account. What God is doing is he has given us resources, some great and some small and all in between. But make no mistake, 100% of what we have belongs to the Lord. And also make no mistake, whenever we see him, if you have faith in Christ, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not go before the judgment that separates belief and non-belief. That means that you'll go to the judgment to where you will look at your Savior as your Savior, and you'll give an account to him one day. And what you'll have to explain to him is, what did you do with the things that he gave you? Now that is either going to be a joyful, wonderful experience, or it's going to be a heavy experience. Can I tell you one sure way to ensure this is a good moment where you're before your Lord and you're not there just leaning only on grace and mercy, but also on you being a faithful servant? You know, one of the ways is that, well, it'll hinge on gratitude. What I talked about in the sermon is that regardless of if you have a lot or if you have a little, gratitude is the source of generosity. We went through some of the stories in the Bible, and I pointed out that the Bible is full of people who have great wealth, and they're applauded. The Bible's full of people who had very little, and they're applauded. But did you know that the independent variable of that applause, meaning what is it that they have in common, is that whether they had a lot or they had a little, they were grateful. Their generosity was not measured by how much they gave. It was measured by the gratitude in their heart. They were cheerful givers. They didn't give reluctantly. They gave because they were grateful. Dave Ramsey is someone that has played a big role in the Browning home. He has helped us to carve out a strategy to be debt-free with the exception of our mortgage. And we carried in a lot of debt into our marriage, and there were some really, really hard years for us. Like, for example, whenever me and Alicia got married, we lived in a third-floor apartment with no elevator, which means that I watched my pregnant wife walk up for 9 months and then carry up our newborn. No luxury there. But learning to be faithful and good stewards in those years has prepared us in these years. There is a biblical principle that rings out here that there's an element to where, hey, if you want to be trusted with much, prove that you can be trusted with little. That's a biblical axiom that rings out Old Testament and New. So as we talk about using faith to justify comfort, complacency, and the avoidance of responsibility and saying things that, oh, I'm going to lean on the government to provide the safety nets. Biblically speaking, the establishment of government is for it to be the sword, not the purse. So in the Bible, government is established to deliver justice and to protect the people. That's why God ordained government. As the church has done a poor job, and the church is no longer the center of the marketplace, not just the marketplace, but the center of the way that we do life, government now takes that mantle. And I agree with the sentiment of this person that the government doesn't always do a great job. Why? Because the government is distant in relationships. The church is supposed to be the purse. The church is supposed to be the place where people come for need and for comfort. But all too often, the church is limited by her resources because we look to the government to provide those things. I admit and even point out that this is a little topsy-turvy in the biblical narrative. The government is established by God to be the sword, the protection arm for the people, not to be the one that provides for the cares and needs of people. That is supposed to be the church's responsibility. But the church cannot do that if we have the kind of heart that says, well, God doesn't need me. You are, if you're a believer in God, you are his plan. When God sent the Savior of the world came in human form so that we could have our faith in him and reform our mindsets. Romans chapter 12, It says that do not be conformed like Plato to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Your salvation doesn't just touch the account that's spiritual, but also the account that's economical. Your salvation is supposed to impact the way that you measure your treasure, how you prioritize your treasure. So as you're looking at your bank account, if you're using that as an excuse to say, oh, God doesn't need me theologically, which is true, you might be ignoring the fact that God will use you and he will multiply your efforts, just like the little boy who had a lunch, 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he fed 5,000 that day. Do not doubt that the God that owns 100% of what you have and gave you 100% of the talents to earn that, that what he can do with the resources that he's trusting you to steward is incredible. And the church is the arm to multiply that.
So this really, I think, is an obedience issue. When you really understand what God asks you, there were two things that came to mind in this. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, right? And love your neighbor as your as yourself. The golden rule. The expectation there is to give him everything you have and then treat others well. And then in Hebrews 12:1, run the race with endurance. That's active obedience. So I remember as a student thinking about college and what's next and all those things, in my immaturity, I really wanted like just a to-do list sent down from heaven. God said, do this, get this degree, do these things. This is my will for you, right? Maybe we've all desired that at some point. But the immaturity of that thought is that I just needed to do the next right thing of obedience, following the golden rule, giving him everything that I had, making him the priority, running the race, which is very figurative for me. I don't run unless somebody's chasing me. but running hard towards him and then leaving it up to him to put the things and the responsibilities in my path that he is asking me to address and take care of. We think too much about trying to figure out what he's going to ask us instead of just saying yes and running towards him. And then he's going to put those things in our path and make us very aware of what he's asking us to do next. But it's an obedience issue. We just have to say yes and leave the rest to him. Be generous. Christianity is not a lazy or complacent situation. That is not the lifestyle that he's asking us to be in. There's no caveats for, well, if I do this for him, if I show up, or if I tithe, then I don't have to do this, that, or the other. It's a whole lifestyle commitment that is centered in obedience and just giving him everything that we have and leaving the rest up to for him to figure out what to do with it.
One of the things we talk about often is the time, the talent, and the treasure that God has given us and how all of those God is worthy to give. This week is honing in hard on that treasure. So, but we all have proclivities, right? That if you're a really busy person, that it's easier to give your treasure and then to and your talent than to give your time. Or, you know, plug in any of the three there. You know, this one really challenges and gets to the very heart of who do we really trust? Because if I'm looking at my bank account and I'm going, okay, I know I'm getting this paycheck on this day, and I know that this is happening here, and I got to make sure that I pay down the mortgage, and, you know, my son's got basketball that's coming up, and my daughter, she has dance, and these different things. It's easy to think about giving and giving treasure to the Lord last. So making sure that God gets your leftovers. The problem with that is that if we really want for our treasure to be a sacrifice to the Lord, well, then God's relationship should be at the top of the list, not the bottom of the list. So when we consider, like, hey, after we pay this, that's what we give to the church, it's kind of upside down. That rather, if you begin with what belongs to God and you think of it that way, that this doesn't even belong to me. Actually, nothing that I have belongs to me. But we're going to make sure that we give this to the Lord, and then we adjust our entire lifestyle based off the rest. The way that we have done this in our home is, so in the Browning house, we ensure that God gets his full tithe off of the gross. So before Uncle Sam and government gets what they get, And before we get to decide on what kind of a vacation or what kind of a food budget or, you know, what we can afford with a home and these different kinds of things, our entire lifestyle comes after what we think is a biblical expectation for what God deserves first. Dave Ramsey says it this way. He says that if you live in America, most likely you do not have an income problem. You have a spending problem. Most likely in America, you don't have an income problem. You have a spending problem. If you really take that seriously and you go, I'm not entitled to any specific lifestyle, but here's what I do know. God is entitled to get what he should get first, and then I adjust my lifestyle after that. Now all of a sudden you're not thinking to yourself, oh, well, I don't have anything to give the Lord. Rather, you have began with an act of worship that God gets the first fruits, which is the biblical idea. God gets the first fruits of what I have, and the rest I figure out. And I set my lifestyle not based off of what I want, but what God tells me to give. It is admittedly, it is something that uniquely a Christian thinks through. Because that is not at all the narrative out there in the world. That's why we are the light that draws in a wayward people. Because that is so different than what any other financial planner would tell you to consider. But it is what God says to consider.
When I read this question for the first time, I actually had more of a reaction to the explanation before the question in a time where we, the royal we, the church, is relying on the government to assume the responsibilities that we have. I disagree with that somewhat. I understand where they're coming from. I also agree in the part that that they really struggled to do that task. But the reaction I had is because this question is asked through a lens of, hey, these people over here aren't doing it right, and how do we not, you know, buck the responsibility we have? Just to let you know, like, as an action step, we don't, in Salina, we don't just rely on the government. Like this is not targeted at the question asker. But one of the ministries we support is Gracebridge. They give out food twice a month to all kinds of people in Salina and Prosper. One time every single month, the first Saturday of the month, they are in our parking lot here in Salina. And I don't know if we got a lot of people that just don't know that, but I'm telling you about it now. We've got hundreds of people that are served every single month in our parking lot in Salina. And the best part about it is they not only provide for people's physical needs, but they provide for people's spiritual needs. At each event, Gracebridge provides every single family that comes through that line with what they call a family encourager. They check in on them, they talk to them, and the greatest part is they share the gospel with every family that's receiving help. This is going to be a large initiative for us going to 2026 for our Connect groups. We want every single Connect group to serve on a weekend for First Salina at Gracebridge on a Saturday in our parking lot to provide for those physical and spiritual needs. And if you want to take that responsibility into your own hands, you can go to firstline.org/Gracebridge right now and sign up for the November one that's coming up really, really quick. And of course, the November one is always really, really important because it is a time where people are home. It's a time of Thanksgiving, and the needs are really great. But they in their question, they asked about discernment. In my experience, for me, a lot of discernment is oftentimes made way easier through perspective. And if you come to Gracebridge, I promise you'll be able to discern. You'll get that perspective to discern if you are justifying your comfort, complacency, avoidance of responsibility real quick. That's my encouragement to you. Take that action step. Come help us serve. We shouldn't even need that lens that somebody's not doing it right, because we can do it. We can take that into our own hands.
When I think of the difference between trusting God as provider and the idea of comfortability, the one word which has been said already that comes to mind is action. That's the difference. You know, you think of someone like Joseph in the Bible, who knew God had a plan for him, knew God had a direction for him, was but was put in some difficult situations. And Joseph had two choices. He could have said, I know God has a plan for me, so I'm just going to do what I got to, just write it out. Or he could say, hey, I'm going to continue to be faithful, do what I need to do, show action, believing God will provide. And so for us as believers, kids, students, adults, senior citizens, we know that God's going to provide, but he's calling us to action. And so things like Grace Bridge, things like our finances, are we going to show action knowing that God's going to provide, or are we just going to stand by and wait?
What's great about the Grace Bridge thing, that's just, like you say, that's one action step. There are so many other ways you can take action here. Just come up to one of us. We will gladly plug you in, not just in the needs in the community, the needs for the community in our church. We've got so many ways for you to serve. We need to move on to question number three, and it is worded like this. How can we reconcile building a healthy nest egg to carry us through retirement or protect ourselves from unseen circumstances? I believe this obviously coincides with giving generously, but also just being careful.
There are all sorts of examples in the Old Testament that congratulate those who are not being spendthrifts, who are not just as they're getting money, they're spending it. It wise is the savior. As a matter of fact, the borrower is a slave to the lender. The Bible is very clear, Old Testament-wise, that great wisdom would say that I don't spend all of my money, but I save it, and I save it for a rainy day. The best narrative that captures this idea is actually, David, you mentioned a moment ago, Joseph. So there's two figures in Genesis that gets more explanation than any of the other two figures. It's Abraham and Joseph. So in the book of Genesis, two figures that get more discussion than any other figures. Killing me, David. Two figures in the Old Testament, two figures more specifically in Genesis, that get more shout out than any other two figures in Genesis are Abraham and Joseph. Now, it's easy to understand why, because Abraham is Father Abraham. He's the one that God cut the covenant with and said, from your line, I am going to have a special relationship with this nation that's going to come from you, barren Abraham and Sarah. Joseph is the last story told in Genesis, because where does Exodus begin? It begins with the story of how the nation, this special group of people, are freed from the world power of Egypt. So Moses is telling the story to make sure that everybody understands, hey, how do we get to Egypt to begin with? Well, Jacob had 12 sons, and then he had a favorite son, all right? Just the family dynamics that played out. And Joseph is the boy who had a coat of many colors, and there's jealousy that breaks out. And long story told shorter, here's what happens. His brothers put him into a pit and sell him into slavery to the world superpower at the time, Egypt. That's where God starts to do some very unique things in the life of Joseph. And Joseph winds up going from slave to the second most powerful person in Egypt, the world superpower at that time. Now, here's where the principle of saving really comes into play. God's ultimate plan for not just the nation of people, but also the promise that he made to Joseph, it all trades on Joseph having the wisdom to set back the grains in the storehouse of Egypt because a famine came. The famine was so horrible that all the nations came to Egypt because it was the only place that had stored away the food for a bad day. Rather than eating and being merry in this hedonist way of viewing what you have, let's spend it today because we have it today. Joseph's wisdom to set back grain actually fed the known world at that time. And it even brought to Egypt, thinking about the irony of this, his brothers who sold him away because they thought they were getting rid of him now had to go back to him to beg because that was the only place that had food. So how do we reconcile building a healthy nest egg to carry us through retirement or protect ourselves from unforeseen circumstances? You don't have to reconcile. Do both. Let me tell you something very basic now that we've gone through our Bible nerd time. Thank you for being patient with me, listener. It's just a perfect narrative for it. So the way that I think is most wise to do this is to live your life in this way. It's the 10-10-80 rule. So 10% belongs to God. 10% then goes to savings. And then I live off of 80% of what I have. Now, all sorts, if your mind just went to all sorts of excuses of why that can't happen, all right, time out. Most likely, if you haven't been living by this, that will be a very difficult thing to hear. But to the tune of tens of thousands that are plugged in with all sorts of kingdom financial advice, have lived this lifestyle, and I am one of them, in times whenever we just didn't know how it was going to happen. But God has blessed whenever we were faithful with little. And I'm telling you as a firsthand account that if you will get over the lifestyle change that is required by living off of 80% of what you have, if you live like nobody today, you will live like nobody else tomorrow. That's the principle. And if you will set back 10%, 10%, 10%, after you have decided to give to the Lord that 10%, I can guarantee you that later on in life, you're going to have far more than you ever even dreamed, as opposed to let's live off of 98% and be generous with 2% as best as we possibly can, and there's no savings because you have married yourself to a lifestyle that you definitionally, whenever you consider the definition to be the biblical lens, you cannot live and cannot have. It will be wiser for you to set back than to live at maximum now. We get these stories over and over and over of how God will honor and God will bless those who set back. I mean, even Jesus taught that the builder considers the cost, meaning that he considers the end before he begins. So I would challenge you that if you're the kind of person that you're looking at your bank account, you're running near a deficit, it might be time to carefully consider and start the process of, hey, maybe our lifestyle has not flowed from the biblical expectation. Maybe I can't afford the things that I have, and it will be wiser, not for the next 30 days, but for the next 30 years, for me to change my lifestyle that reflects what I really want to worship, but also what I really want to have. In this capitalistic environment to where we have the immediate gratification symptoms, I want it right now, that can rob us of a very, very healthy financial future. That does include giving to the Lord what rightfully belongs to Him. It's a both and.
That's great advice. I think it's one of those areas I think we can be so grateful that the Lord put it in Scripture, that it's all laid out for us. And when we are trying to figure things out, there's just such applicable examples for us. This last question, I'm so grateful for. I appreciate the candor of the person asking it, and it is in total anonymity, but I think a lot of people are going to relate here. Here's what it says. I have worked my whole life, but have always struggled. I'm doing the best I can to support my family's needs, but I don't make enough right now to even save for retirement. How am I supposed to give 10% when I barely earn enough to live? I want to give, but where do I start?
Like I said in the sermon on Sunday morning, for any person that is like writhing right now and they're imagining how much they have sacrificed and worked hard, I'll say it again now on this in this platform, just like I did on the literal platform on Sunday, that I believe that. I am not at all diminishing the sacrifice or diminishing the hard work it took to have what you have, whether it be great or small. I don't doubt that. So this is not at all a challenge to work ethic or a challenge to sacrifice, but it is a challenge to priorities. Similar to what I was just talking about, the very nature of sacrificing is not having. And if you're spinning your wheels and you're doing all you can to have what you have, then that is what's actually domineering your thought processes, dominating your patterns, it's domineering how you're thinking about spending. And therefore, that's what's becoming prior in your life. I do think that the scripture call that as we are thinking about building up treasure on earth as opposed to building up treasure in heaven is you put God at the forefront of how you're thinking about your finances. And if your finances are so eat up with a lifestyle right now, whether it be one that's flashy or not flashy, no matter what, God expects you to steward what he has given you. It's not about how much. And if you really want to give, the way that the question ends, it says, how am I supposed to give 10% when I barely earn enough to live? And then it turns right around and says, I want to give, but where do I start? Well, you start. You start giving. You set aside what you think in your own heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, this is read in the sermon. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So the decision to give has already been made. So where do you start giving? You start when you decide it in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because the pastor says so, not because you're being convicted because of social pressure, but for no other reason than the Holy Spirit has made you aware to something that you're not doing. The verse continues, for God loves a cheerful giver. You have to decide in your heart that giving starts now. And then you adjust your lifestyle after that. Oh, how often should I give? Oh, I don't know. I mean, some people give once a year, like if you're in sales or you know, you have the kind of income to where you don't really know what you're going to make for a long period of time, or you know, maybe you work in retail and you have an hourly pay and you know exactly how much you're going to get every paycheck. That's a little easier. How often you give, I don't know. You can give one time a year and be faithful to do exactly what we're talking about. But the point is that you give and that you're thinking through your finances by first, what belongs to the Lord? It either really belongs to him or you really believe it belongs to you. That's the only way that you'll decide in your heart, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But if this question is laced with excuses, no, clearly, Pastor, I'm the exception. Clearly, I work hard and I can barely afford what we have. That is to put the things that you're funding above what you believe should belong to God. And I know that's uncomfortable. I've had to work through that as well. But the main idea of the entire sermon was your priorities will reveal how you measure your treasure. Is your lifestyle, whether it be grand, luxurious, or not, is your lifestyle, is that really more important than the God who gave it to you, great or not? Because keep in mind, just to repeat it, those who gave great and those who gave little had one thing in common. They were grateful. They were not working themselves to death. They were just grateful, so they gave. And I believe that God will provide our needs, not all of our wants. Because sometimes whenever God is giving you a no to a want, it's to protect you from having that thing. And that's just him being a good father. I can tell you how many times I've been walking around Walmart and my son wanted to pick up this very expensive Hot Wheel track. And I had to look at him and say, no, son, because I have a bigger plan for our home than he does. God has a bigger plan for your life than you realize. And if you will trust the no's, then the yes to give will just make sense.
I think I actually talked about this a couple weeks ago about how it seems like literally every date my wife and I go on, which isn't very often, but every single time we spend the time and the money to get a babysitter and make the plans. We all know making plans as a couple like is impossible because there's so many things on the calendar. But when we finally get it done and we go sit at the nicest restaurant we can think of, like Whataburger or, you know, Chili's, we just end up talking about our kids and this, the other one. And when has God provided? And we start every single time we start walking through all the steps of the last 5 or 10 or 20 years that we've known each other. And we talk about, we laugh about the times we didn't have anything. And about the times God provided, the things that the really tough decisions that we had to make in a time that just there was no clear path forward. And every single time we were faithful to the Lord in the decision that we made, we can now see it's paid off. I've said for I don't know how many sermons about how the gift of hindsight is an absolute gift of God. The ability that we have to look back and see what God has done is a gift unique to us as humans, and to be able to process and see what God is doing, not always in real time, but always after these things have taken place, and to see God's faithfulness over and over and over again. I have no doubt that the same God that's done that my whole life will continue to do it, even though it can be so hard, so, so hard, but it's worth it.
Couldn't agree more. I've gotten the opportunity to walk with people who have a lot, and I've gotten to walk with people who have a little. You would assume, oh, those people who have a lot, stress-free. Oh, they just wake up and they're smiling, and they just don't worry about money because they have so much. I would love to tell you, both pastorally and friendly, that cannot be further from the truth. I've also gotten to walk with people who don't have a lot. And you would think that, oh, well, if they don't have a lot, it's because they don't have a lot of responsibility. Oh, they don't put any pressure on themselves to have. That's why they don't have. That couldn't be further from the truth. So when I look at people who are just stressed about treasure, those who have a lot and those who have a little, and they're both stressed to the gills, here's one thing as a thinking being that I have to come to the conclusion of, that actually how much you have does not contribute to your stress. Now try this on. I've also walked with people who have a lot and they have no stress. I've also walked with people who have very little and they have no stress. What I've noticed about those people, different from the other two, not how much they have, is that they live their lives in a way that they are certain that God is going to do what he has done before, keep them going. I'm telling you that it is not an economical problem that you have. It's a spiritual problem. It's a faith problem. And that's actually a great segue into the invitation that we normally close out our time with, and that this week we are going to be talking about shining our light on the topic of faith. And the Lord is going to immediately, after talking about treasure, go straight into anxiety. And I can't wait to talk about what the Lord says about anxiety and how our faith combats it. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we'd love for you to come and connect with people at 9 a.m. in our connect groups, and we are going to have our worship service starting at 10:30. So I can't wait to talk with you more about shining our light on the topic of faith.